God has given to Christians five primary means of growth. These means of growth are church attendance, prayer, Bible study, evangelism, and good works. And if all five of these things are not regular habits of your life, then you are not and will not be as spiritually healthy as you could and should be. I know each one of these disciplines is challenging to maintain, and different personalities naturally prefer certain ones and struggle with others, so that some Christians love church attendance but have a hard time with personal Bible study. Others excel at good works but struggle with regular church attendance. However, I think two of these disciplines stand out as most difficult for the most number of Christians, and that is evangelism and prayer. I think everybody would acknowledge there's room for improvement in every facet of our spiritual life, but I think a lot of Christians would say they think they do a pretty good job with church attendance, Bible study, and Christian service. They don't, at the very least, they think that's doable for me. I have met few Christians who are relatively content with the extent of their evangelism or prayer. I think for many Christians, those two areas, they say, I struggle with it, I should do better, but I really just have a hard time. And so for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to focus on the discipline of prayer. Now, prayer is simply defined as talking to God. It really is. That's what prayer is. A recent National Pew survey discovered that the majority of Americans, religious and non-religious, say they have prayed at least once in the last 3 months. However, Christians understand prayer to be more than a once-in-a-while thing or a plea for help when life gets difficult. We know the biblical command is pray without ceasing. And so that prayer should be, for all of us, a daily practice. But it should be more than once a day. It should be a continual practice. Now, I trust that all of you have a regular time of prayer, which you set aside each day to praise God, confess your sin, pray for others, pray for your own needs, and thank God for His goodness to you. I trust you all have that regular time, but I trust as well that you are continually increasing in turning to God throughout each day, so that prayer is increasingly a moment-by-moment expression of your relationship with God and dependence on Him, so that you truly are learning to pray without ceasing. And prayer is a big deal in Scripture. Hundreds of passages address prayer and model prayer. Prayer was a big deal in the life of Jesus. We often see Him praying. Prayer should be a big deal to us. It should characterize our Christian life. And so with that as kind of a preface, let's read actually verse 5 and then begin down to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have and have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We saw last week Jesus' instructions to pray in secret, so we do not make a show of our prayers, but rather you pray in private. And Jesus is correcting the error of the Pharisees. They're very public, showy prayers. And He transitions from that correction of the error of the Pharisees to correct the errors of the pagans, and then to teach the proper way that Christians should pray. And so in verse 7, Jesus is referring to the error of the pagans, which were just repeating words and phrases without thought to what was being said. It's translated heathen in Matthew 6, and really it's just referring to the godless peoples, or those who worshiped the false gods of Greece and Rome and the other regions around. And their prayers were a reflection of what they believed about their gods. And I want to take a quick rabbit trail here and point out that our prayers are also a reflection of what we believe about God. So that if we do not pray, we show either that we believe we do not need God, or we believe that God's not really all that concerned. If we believe God is a kind of genie who has to do what we ask, if we just use the right words, then what will concern us most when we pray is the inclusion of the proper phrases. I've seen this most with in Jesus' name. Many people think, well, if I say in Jesus' name, then He has to give me what I ask for. And so the most important thing when they pray is making sure they get in there at least once, if not multiple times, in Jesus' name. If we think that God is the genie who gives us the things we ask when we say the right words, then if God doesn't answer our prayer exactly as we ask, then we are going to be disappointed or even angry with God. If we believe, as we should believe, that God is a loving Father who desires a relationship with us and desires our eternal good, then we will view prayer as a conversation with one who truly loves us. And the religions of the Greeks and the Romans imagined that the person had to do something for the gods before the gods would do something for them. Now, they were very religious. They had regular times of prayers. They had altars in their homes. They made frequent offerings to their gods. They believed that their gods would hear and answer prayers. But their gods were not particularly concerned about the affairs of mortals. No one could really be sure if the gods were paying attention. And additionally, their prayer was not at all relational. So the person praying did not pray to the gods because he desired a relationship with Him. The gods did not particularly care about individual people. So they did not view prayer as a communion with the people on earth. Rather, prayer was a transaction. People prayed what they needed to pray to get something from the gods. So if the person did the right things, then the gods would give to them whatever they wanted. They would respond favorably to them. You probably have heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. That comes straight out of ancient Greece. And it sums up the relationship between the people and their gods. A person had to do his part before the gods would get involved. That's not a Christian concept, even though it's said a lot by Christians. It is a pagan concept. The biblical view of God is that He helps those who are helpless. So we are not beggars holding up a sign that says we'll work for food. We are completely powerless, unable to do anything to help ourselves. God sees us in our need. He comes to us and offers the provision that we need. And so Christian prayer is not us doing our part so that God will do His. Christian prayer is a conversation between the helpless and their all-powerful rescuer. Christian prayer is an acknowledgement of complete powerless and a plea for help made to the one who loves us, can supply all our needs, and delights to give good things to His children. Now, on the other hand, the pagan gods were distant, disinterested, and at times were even distracted by their own diversions. They could be too busy feasting to hear the prayers of people. And so people had to get their attention. Do you remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Elijah challenged the 400 prophets of Baal to a test to see whether the God of Baal, or whether the God Baal or the God Jehovah, is the true God. An altar was to be built. A sacrifice was to be put on the altar. And then prayers were to be made. And the God who answered from heaven by sending fire down to consume the sacrifice, He was the true God. And the prophets of Baal, they got the first turn. They started praying in the morning. And they prayed until noon. At midday, they leapt and danced around their altar, hoping to get Baal's attention. Then they began to pray even more loudly. And they began to cut themselves with knives. And they continued shouting and cutting and leaping and praying until evening. And they did this because they imagined the repetition of their prayers, the loudness of their cries, the intensity of their motions, and the violence of their cutting would attract the attention of their God. And the prophets of Baal are not and were not the only ones who thought they had to do certain things to get the attentions of the God. Many pagans all throughout history believe prayer is a matter of getting the attentions of the gods. And by the way, when I say pagans, I don't mean that as an insult. I simply mean those who worship any god other than the God of the Bible. But prayer is not an attention-getting device by which you repeat the same phrase over and over again until God finally answers you. A few weeks ago, we were taking the kids home from Good News Club, and one of the little girls on the bus decided that she needed to tell Dennis something, but Dennis was talking to another child. And so she started practicing this kind of empty, repetitious praying. She started saying, "Mr. Dennis, Mr. Dennis, Mr. Dennis, Mr. Dennis, Mr. Dennis, Mr. Dennis, Mr. Dennis." For several minutes, she kept this up until finally Dennis was done with what he was doing and turned to her and responded. And that's not Christian praying. God is not distracted. He's never too busy helping somebody else so that you have to wait your turn or get His attention before He can help you. Prayer is a conversation with your Heavenly Father who loves you and who is always deeply concerned with the things which concern you. But because the pagans did not worship that kind of God, they ended up praying prayers which meant nothing to them. They said words and followed routines which appeased the gods. They did what they had to do so that the gods would do what they wanted them to do. And this view still dominates today. And I think even as Christians, we absorb this sometimes. But there are religions all around the world that are driven just by the performance of rituals. Now, rituals in themselves are not bad. They're not necessarily the opposite of or a hindrance to a close relationship. In fact, rituals can be relational. I would imagine those of you who are married, you have some rituals in your marriage that strengthen that relationship. It may be something as simple as you always open the door for your wife when you go into a building or when she gets in the car. It may be a walk every evening, or at least every evening that you can. It's just something that you do, though, over and over again. It's your routine. It's a ritual that strengthens. It's a part of that relationship. And Christian rituals can strengthen your relationship with God. We have rituals here. We're not particularly formal about it. We're not very complex in our rituals. But we have rituals here. But rituals which are just performed for their own sake, because we think the ritual matters, it's not a profitable ritual. Rituals which are kept for the sake of helping us truly commune with God, which are thoughtful and attentive, they're profitable rituals. But again, for many of the heathen, prayer is not a relationship. It's just a ritual. And you've seen this. You've seen those religions that require specific prayers to be said at a certain number of times at a certain time of day. You may have seen people kneeling on prayer rugs and bowing repeatedly while chanting specific prayers over and over again. There are several religions that have strings of beads and similar objects to help the person praying keep track of the number of times they have said a particular prayer and the order in which the prayers are to be said. And if you've heard these prayers, they are often nothing more than just a chant or an incantation. They're short phrases that are said over and over and over again with no thought and no meaning to them. And that ritualistic view of prayer is the result of a wrong view of God, which imagines that God is concerned with nothing more than making sure that we say the right thing the right number of times, at the right time. And we can fall into a similar trap. You may not, you know, do some of these more obvious things. You may ask the blessing over your meal with the same words every day and give absolutely no thought to what you're saying. You may say a certain phrase at the beginning or at the end of your prayers or maybe somewhere else in your prayers and you think nothing about it. Lord bless everybody. Is there anything wrong with saying the same phrase? But next week we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. And I know many recite the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis. Is there anything wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer or saying the same phrase in the beginning or end or somewhere else in your prayer? No. It's not that Christ here condemns repetition. He says, do not use vain repetition. That empty, meaningless repetition. That's what he is condemning. Is that we, when we pray, it's not just saying something because we always say it, but that what we are saying we are thoughtful about and that we are actually speaking to our God. What Jesus is saying is that empty repetition is valueless. It does not get God's attention. It does not please or placate him. Prayer is not a transaction in which you pay your dues by performing the proper ritual and then God does his part by doing what you asked him. Rather, we just simply pray. Because he says in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We pray to a Father who already knows all that we need. So Christian prayer is not about us doing our part so God will do His, nor is Christian prayer about letting God know what you need. And that may surprise you, so let me say it again. Christian prayer is not primarily about informing God of your needs. God knows what you need. Now, certainly, tell God what you need. He commands us to tell Him our needs. And so we're not, I'm not saying we don't pray for things. We don't ask for things. God praises those who pray, who make their requests known, and who repeat their requests, who pray persistently. And God does not get frustrated with us because we tell Him what He already knows. He delights when His children tell Him the things which concern themselves. However, when we tell God our concerns, we're not trying to get Him to notice and take care of us. Christian prayer is confident God already knows our needs and already cares about us. Christian prayer is confident that God is our loving Father, providing already for what we need. So if we do not pray simply to tell God what we need, what is the primary reason of prayer? We pray because God invites us into a relationship with Him. Prayer has always been God's idea first. God started prayer, not man. It wasn't started by some ancient caveman who was a little bit more in touch with the mystical than everybody else. Prayer was not started as a result of early man trying to make sense out of the confusing universe. Prayer is God's idea. People pray because God taught us to converse with Him. Genesis chapter 3, we see that God came down to the garden to talk with man. And in that particular account, we find man was hiding from God. And man seeks Him out. God sought man out. In Genesis chapter 4, we have hints that God gave man very specific instructions about how to come to Him. And He said, I want you to come to Me, and here's how. You read through the book of Genesis and you find that the majority of the time it is God who initiates the conversation with man. The majority of time it's not men going to God first. Think of Abraham. What we find in the story of Abraham is God goes to Abraham and calls Abraham out at a time when Abraham was worshiping false gods. God sought him out. And then, after that, we see Abraham begin to pray to God. It is God who initiates a relationship, and we pray because God invites all people into a relationship with Himself. We also pray because God has chosen to work through prayer. God knows exactly what we need, and God promises to supply our needs. But the book of James says you do not have because you do not ask. So that God often waits until we pray to give us what He planned to give us along. Now we do not understand, at least I certainly do not understand all that the Bible teaches on this subject. However, we do know that God responds to the prayers of His people. God really did turn away from destroying the Israelites because Moses prayed. God really did release Peter from prison because the church prayed. God really did heal the Apostle Paul because the church in Corinth prayed. So I can't explain how all this works together, but I do know that God has purposed to complete His plan through the prayer of His people. So that God's plan is for you and I to have an active role in the accomplishment of His will through our prayers. So, again, it's hard to understand, but in some way, God's purposes are in some sense dependent on mine and yours prayers. God has chosen to give healing, financial provision, spiritual growth, salvation, His many good gifts in response to prayer. We pray because if we do not, we will not have. We pray because God has graciously permitted us to play a role in the distribution of His gifts to ourselves and others. And we pray because we have a relationship with God and to have a relationship with God. So it comes from a relationship and is oriented towards a relationship. Unlike the gods of the pagans, our God is truly our Father. He's not just the Creator who rules over all things. He's also the tender Father of His children. He is interested, involved, and active in our lives. He has sought us out so that we can have a relationship with Him. And this relationship between God and His children is unlike any other relationship between the gods and their worshipers. We have, as the children of God, a special access to the Father. We can come to Him at any time, knowing He hears us, He loves us, and He will do what is best for us. We can come to Him at any time, knowing that He will listen to us and is interested in what we have to say. You probably never did this, but I know there were times when my kids were little, they would start talking about stuff, and I thought, this is the most boring thing ever. I don't know why I need to know this. God never does that. He's never disinterested by the things that concern us. And we have this incredible privilege that when we pray, we can have a relationship, and we are in a relationship with our Father. And so our response to this compassionate care of our Father should be a readiness to pray. It should be a confidence that He hears us when we pray. It should be an earnest desire for an ever-increasing closeness with Him in prayer. We pray because we have a Father. We have a relationship with Him. Now, before I close, I want to address one specific question of prayer. We see in the Lord's Prayer, Christ says, "Pray, our Father in heaven." Can we replace Father with Mother when we pray? Now, there, churches have done that. I've met Christians who have done that. And the short answer is no, we cannot. The reason for that, the long answer is this: everything we know about the nature of God comes to us in the Bible. Now, I know God is more than He has told us in Scripture, but we are not at liberty to speak about God in ways that He has not revealed to us, and certainly not in ways that are contrary to what He has revealed. So I have the freedom to call God my refuge, my rock, my shield, my strength. But I do not have the freedom to refer to God in any other way. I cannot call God the old man upstairs, or the Great Spirit. Because God has not revealed Himself to us in those ways. And in those particular examples, they also communicate things that are contrary to what God has revealed in His Word. So that we must limit what we say about God to those things revealed by God in the Word of God, If we do not limit our words to what God Himself has said, then we risk saying things about God which are not true. We risk misrepresenting Him to others and even to our own selves. And so we cannot refer to God as she or mother, because God has never referred to Himself in those terms. We have a large body of biblical information which directs the language we use when we speak to or about God. God is not male or female, but God in the Bible is only spoken of in masculine terms. Without exception, God is He, never she. Without exception, God is Father, never Mother. And because everything we know about God comes from the Word of God, everything I say about God has to be in line with what the Word of God tells me about God. This has a broader, if you will, a positive application. I said earlier in the sermon, what we believe about God is reflected in our prayer. So if you would pray better, study God. If you want to know how to pray, study God. Now I know the study of God is incredibly complicated. God is ultimately far greater than we can understand, but God has made Himself known to us in the Word. So we study the Word of God to see what it teaches us about God, so that as you grow in your understanding that God is the all-powerful, loving Father who rules all things and always does good for His children, then your prayers will change. When you understand the limitless wisdom and knowledge of God, then your prayers will change. When you understand the presence of God with you each day and the active involvement of God in every moment of your life, then your prayers will change. And so study God. Study God, know who He is, that you might pray properly. Study God that you might be encouraged to pray. Because the study of God is not a dry study. It is a study that should produce in our heart incredible joy, worship, and prayer. The story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal ends with Elijah praying. He did not pray for hours, dance around, cut himself, or perform complex rituals. He simply spoke to God. The entirety of his prayer was this: Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Lord, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That was it. That was shorter than a lot of blessings we ask on the meal. And God answered immediately and dramatically. Fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, even the stones of the altar. God answered. God rarely answers prayer as dramatically as He did that day, but God still answers prayer. He is the same God. He still answers the prayer of His people. And so you can pray with confidence that your Father in heaven loves you, knows your needs, hears your prayers, and always provides for your needs. You can pray as Elijah did, that it be known this day that He is God.